Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all here this Sunday, and I just like to start kind of in the middle of all of this and share a little bit more about the kind of household in which I grew up. You see, I grew up in the kind of household where my mom would not believe in wasting or wasting food, so food was never thrown away. And when I say never, I really mean never. So I remember at one point I saw her, she was eating the salad. I think it had like 2 or 3 days. And I'm like, Mom, that can't taste good, right? And she's like, well, you put some corn on it and some cheese and croutons. You know, it's quite good. Or then at one point she was cleaning the fridge out and she's noticed there was one yogurt that was about to expire. So guess what I had for breakfast next morning? And I also learned throughout all those years that if there was any leftover chicken, it's a lot better to toss it in the pan to warm it up. Don't put it in the microwave because it doesn't taste as good. My mom just didn't believe in wasting. Till this day, she's quite frugal, but it's not as bad as it used to be. I remember this one particular thing, because she would even find ways to use bread that was kind of getting stale. You see, she would put it aside and dry it out, and later on she would make some breadcrumbs out of it. But as us kids were, you know, growing older, and at one point we were bored, and we kind of discovered this cupboard with this bread that she was drying out. So we tasted it, and to us it tasted pretty good. So we ate it all up, and that was the end of making the breadcrumbs in our household. And you can ask Pastor David, but till this day, if no one's looking, like behind the closed doors, because I don't want anyone to judge me, right? I get the bag of croutons. I still eat those just by itself. And I try to hide myself from Veronica, too, because she likes croutons as well. She actually, at one point, preferred croutons to chips. But I'm not saying all this to share my bad habits with you. The reason I'm saying this is that these days I know that my mom, you know, she did not really enjoy eating a 2-day-old salad or 3-day-old salad. But at times it was either that or go hungry. And these days, you know, I know that it's quite easy to preach the scripture that we heard this morning, you know, to preach it to us who are well fed. But then I wonder, you know, how in the world we talk about this with those who went without breakfast this morning? Not because they made that choice, because it's part of their diet or something, but because they had no other choice. And those crowds that are following Jesus around, you know, they can relate to this. Because the first century Roman Empire, it was known by substantial inequalities when it comes to food access. And most people back then, they would struggle for adequate food, and they would struggle for adequate nutrition. And you know what happens when you don't eat well, right? What happens to you? You're prone to getting sick more, right? That's why the Gospels talk about all these illnesses and diseases. That's why there's one story after another where Jesus is needed for healing. Because it affects you, it affects your health when you don't eat well, and it affects the quality of life. But, you know, I kind of started in the middle of this all, so let's start at the beginning. If you look into your bulletins, you see that Matthew tells us that Jesus is trying to get away. And I believe that we've been there before, you know, when we were maybe exhausted or overwhelmed by things that have been taking place and going on in our lives. So we too know what it means to need some alone time, right? Like, leave me alone, just let me pray, let me read the scripture, let me listen for some God's guidance or some answers here. And I'm not trying to say that Jesus has had enough, right? But I'm just trying to get us into the context here. And you're welcome to take your Bibles from your pews or when you get home. But if you read those few chapters that precede the scripture reading, you'll see that a lot has been going on in the life of Jesus. First of all, Jesus comes home, which to me personally, it's a happy occasion because I know there will be good food, there will be a lot of trips, there will be babysitters, you know, David and I can go out and that kind of deal. But for Jesus, this is not exactly the case. So he comes home and he's invited to come and preach in the local synagogue, and he starts preaching, and do you know what happens? People take offense on him. Because people know that he is a carpenter's son. And how can a carpenter's son be a prophet, they say. So I assume that Jesus is leaving his hometown brokenhearted. And then he hears the news of John the Baptist. Now you know the story of John the Baptist, right? So you know that John, he criticizes the king. And eventually the king has John's head served on a platter. So when Jesus hears this news, Matthew tells us, he gets onto a boat and he's trying to get away. He is desperately seeking some of that alone time, time where he can reflect on his ministry. Because if he continues saying things like he's saying, what is awaiting him, right? And time to make sense of everything that has just happened. And so he gets to this place that Matthew calls a deserted place, but somehow people know about Jesus and they know what he can do. So they follow him all the way to this deserted place. And when Jesus sees them, he doesn't try to escape again. Instead, the scripture says that his heart is filled with compassion. When he sees those people around him, those crowds, those thousands, his heart is filled with compassion. And he begins to heal the sick from their midst. And when you think about it, it all starts with compassion. Like when your neighbor, you know, she doesn't get out much anymore because her kids don't want her to drive. So she doesn't have a driver's license anymore. And she used to go to church, you know, every week. But now she has no way to get there. So out of compassion, you pick up the phone and you call her and you ask, you want to come with me? And then you bring her to church and on your way home, you're like, you want to grab some lunch, a Bear Burger? And that's what you'll do. And out of compassion, you know, in the midst of your busy week, you know, you're really running late and you have so much to do, but you find out that your friend is in the hospital. So out of compassion, you drive all the way to New York Presbyterian and you visit with your friend. And yes, it's probably going to take half a day for you to get there and to be there and to get back home. But your heart was full of compassion. Or your colleague, the grumpy one. The one who's been giving you the look ever since you met her. Well, you've heard around that she's been dealing with a whole bunch of stuff. So you kind of get out of your comfort zone and you ask her and see if she wants to grab a cup of coffee. And somehow she says yes, and you go to the coffee shop or to Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks. I don't know which one is your favorite. And you'll talk, and somehow as you listen to her, you realize that really she's doing her best with what she knows, and maybe her best is not as good as your best, but don't tell me that you keep it all together at all times, because I gotta confess, I don't. And those people out there, I don't think they have their lives put all together either. But Jesus in his compassion, he pays attention to what's going on around him. And when his disciples are ready to send those people away to get some food for themselves, because isn't that the practical thing to do? Well, and this may surprise us, but Jesus has a completely different idea of what the practical is, and his practicality, it's always sent under all circumstances, practice out of compassion. And so he looks at those 12 and he tells them, we're not sending anyone away, but I'm gonna need your help here. And then he tells them, you give them something to eat. Now I want us to pause here, okay? And imagine just how ridiculous this sounds, because there is, 12 of them, right? How many loaves of bread do they have? 5. What about the fish? 2. So how in the world are they supposed to feed 5,000 men? And that's not even talking about all those kids that would be swinging on the altar rail and their mamas, right? So let me ask differently. How many of us are here this morning? 20-some? Around 30? So imagine now, Jesus tells us here in the United Methodist Church of Fort Washington, go out and feed the whole town. What would your response be? What would you say? It's like, how in the world are we supposed to do this? I mean, we can feed one section of the town, right? But the whole town? And a lot of times that's how it feels. Sometimes it's like we've got nothing to give. And there are times, when your friend is sharing something about a tragedy that his family is going through and we have nothing to say. And at times it feels like we got nothing to offer. But life doesn't stop. And the phone keeps ringing, right, Pat? Keeps ringing, and how can you ever be on top of your email? Because that's one of my struggles. I'm always behind when it comes to answering my emails. And then a lot of times, I don't know about you, and you can ask Pastor David, but I'm kind of an organized person, and I like preparing to-do lists, like for myself and for him too. And once the list is printed, I'm just so ready to tackle it down, but then somehow, I look at the list and the energy and motivation is just plain gone. But no matter how we may feel at any particular moment, life doesn't stop. And my Victoria, she kept me awake at night, but life doesn't stop there, even though I'm exhausted and tired and all I want to do is go back to bed. Life doesn't stop there because people are hungry. People are hungry for food, and people are hungry for connection and for friendships, and people are hungry for someone to listen to them. They're starved for one thing or another, and a lot of those people live right next door. Do we even know their names? A lot of times we're so hesitant to add that one more thing into our busy and overfilled schedules or to-do lists. And it's almost like we live in a constant fear that we don't have enough time, or that we don't have enough resources, or enough money, or enough volunteers, or enough people in our pews, or maybe children in our Sunday school. It's like our living, our loving. It all seems so fear-based. But there is good news. There's always good news. And the good news is that this can be changed. This perspective can be changed. And we can help each other and those people around us, even with the little resources that we think we have. Because guess what happens? God takes the little we have, and God blesses it, and God grows it, so many can benefit, so many can thrive. And I don't want you to think that my childhood was a bad one. You know, I don't remember my childhood by eating the leftovers, I promise. It's just one example I used. Actually, what's really engraved in my memory is the fact that my mom oftentimes would cook enough, and there was enough for that, you know, night, and there was enough for the next day, enough to raise, enough to share with our neighbor who lived underneath us. And then our neighbor, she was a big baker, and she was a great baker, and she would bake a lot, and I remember a lot of times she would knock on our doors, and she would share these cookies with us, and pastries, and cakes. That's how I remember my childhood, abundance, and generosity, and sharing. The ministry, which we serve in Jesus Christ, you know, it doesn't center around how many people we have. And it doesn't center around how much we can give or how much we will give. What it centers around is God and how much God gives by growing what we have and how much God gives by growing what we give out of compassion, whether it's the almighty dollar or your very own heart. So what I mean by this, you know, God doesn't just say, I want you to be the giving church. God says, have compassion. Have compassion. Give what you can, and I will take care of the rest. And you know why? Because our God's God whom we worship, this God knows no limitations. And if you go to your Bibles again and open your Bibles, the very first book of the Bible, the book of Moses, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we read about the creation story and we soon learn that out of nothing God created this world. Out of nothing, God made this amazing world. And then as you keep continue reading throughout the Bible, book after book, chapter after chapter, you'll see that out of compassion, God saves this world. And my pantry or my fridge or my wallet, they don't always have to be full for Jesus to take what I have and to feed others, whether it's literal feeding or figurative feeding. Because God's love and God's generosity are abundant. And because where God is and where Jesus is, there's always plenty enough. And when we talk about plenty enough here in church, it's not an abstract quality. It's not just a conversation that we're having, because to feed the hungry is to do Christianity. And to help those who need help, it is to practice compassion. Christian love is always doing something for somebody, something about their situation, not just contemplating about it. So what do you say, church? I say, let's give God what we have. Let's give God who we are. And then let's kind of step back, because we don't always have to have things under control, right? So let's step back and let's watch Jesus teach us about God's abundance. Because our God is not a God of lack. And our God is not a God of shortage. And our God is not a God of insufficiency. So the question that I have on my heart is, why don't we expect more from God? Why do we settle for less than God's dream for us? You see, we are a good church, and we're a good people. Actually, let me take that back. We are a great church, and we are a great people. And I've been bragging about you a lot, and Pastor David has been bragging about you a lot. It's not really that difficult to do, trust me. But the call from Jesus Christ, it goes beyond this. Just as Jesus went beyond the miracles. Jesus was hanged on a cross, and he was left there to die. And I'm not saying that we should do the same. I mean, thank God we don't crucify people anymore. But how many of them are still left to die? So what I'm saying is that there will be situations when you have to say the hard thing, when you have to do the hard thing, and there will be situations when someone gets mad and they leave and they will not come back, because sometimes relationships are difficult. And sometimes to be a church family kind of gets messy. Just like to be a family, it gets messy at times because we're talking about emotions and relationships, right? And sometimes to be a follower of Jesus, it kind of gets messy too, because it's like the hardest thing that we've ever done. And sometimes life is not easy and it hurts, but at times like these, I want you to remember that bread. I want you to remember that bread that God has prepared for you. And I want you to remember that it's something you can hold on to. Something that you can chew on. Kind of like when you take a bone-in pork chop and you're trying to get all that meat off of it. You know, you're not going to use knife and fork. You're going to get, you know, that bone-in pork chop and eat it like you mean it. And I gotta give you an example here, just because it's something that Pastor David still brings up. But when I first came to the United States and then went to Columbia, South Carolina, and studied at the Lutheran Southern Seminary and made some friends, and we would go out to eat. So for this first time, I ordered the real American hamburger. Like, you know, I've never had any hamburger before except like McDonald's that just arrived to Slovakia a couple years before then. So I take my knife and fork, right? Because that's what we do. You use your knife and fork in Slovakia. And I start cutting that hamburger, and I see these looks that my friends are giving me, like, are you crazy? Just take it in your hands and eat it like you mean it. And I'm like, well, it's going to be messy. I don't like getting messy. And they're like, there is no way you can really eat this hamburger with knife and fork. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to eat this hamburger like I'm supposed to. And it was messy. It's kind of like table etiquette gone wrong. And I want you to think of the Holy Communion in that regard too, because this kind of eating that we do around the altar, around this table, it asks for total commitment. It asks for you to show that you mean it. Kind of like a baby when she's feeding herself solids. I still have this image and memory in my mind when Victoria was starting to eat solids, you know. It was quite a sight, let me tell you. Like the flatware would be flying all over the kitchen and the food was all over the place, and on me, by the way. And when I gave her something that she really liked, I could see that there was really no time for moderation for her. She would just take the whole thing with both hands, and she was stuffing herself as if though life depended on it. And when you think about the bread of life and eating from the bread of life, well, life does depend on it. So here's that bread, and it's broken for you, broken for me, broken for the life of this world. And I want you to know that there's absolutely nothing that you have to do or accomplish to deserve it, because everything has been done and accomplished for you on the cross, and it all started with compassion. And this bread, and we know this, but this bread is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's yours to receive. It's yours to enjoy. It's yours to celebrate and to give God thanks for. It's a gift. It's a gift of your God, and it's the greatest gift that we'll ever get. It's a gift for us to eat, to hold on to let us be changed from the inside out as we eat it, as we commit to it. It gives us life. It gives us energy. It gives us hope for another day. It gives us what we need. So I want to invite you, as you come forward in just a few moments, don't be shy, and take as much as you need and thank your God. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.